Good morning. It's good to be with you once again. I was encouraged this morning with the various passages that were read at the time of remembrance. They were the portions we'll be dealing with this morning. As you think of Psalm 22 and Matthew 27, Isaiah 53, if you would please turn to Mark 15 for our main text. Mark 15. If you recall, just a few weeks ago, we started a bit of a study, and we want to carry that on, a two-part study of the cross of Calvary. When studying the cross of the Lord Jesus, attempting to walk through that in a chronological fashion, we find many things that stand out for us to consider and to ponder. We must consider not only the fact that the Lord Jesus is upon that cross and the various things that happened to him physically, but also the fact that his soul was made an offering for sin. And the fact that there were those found around him at the cross, those that loved him, those that hated him there at the foot of the cross, as well as those on either side on the two other crosses, those that were greatly involved with the situation, such as a man named Pilate. So we think of the persons concerning the cross. We also think of how there are many Old Testament passages, prophecies, as forementioned, and many others that point to this time on the cross. But particularly we'll be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as you compare the four Gospels. And yet when we think as well of that time on the cross, as we studied the last time, there are seven sayings, seven words from the cross from our Lord Jesus that's recorded by the Spirit of God. We noticed the first three the last time we were together. And by the way, when we were studying to begin with this study, we were looking at the first 3 hours on the cross, from 9 a.m. to noon. We pick up today and notice the 3 hours of darkness, and then we see those moments following the hours of darkness where we then find the final four sayings of those seven sayings from the cross. So when we consider these things, we again compare the four Gospels and find the uniqueness of each of the Gospels. Backing up just a little bit, you remember how that we see the Lord Jesus throughout his ministry. Much of the Gospels deal with that, his earthly ministry, leading up to the time of the Passover when he called the disciples together in that upper room. And yet after giving that upper room ministry, once Judas had left the room, and he spoke those many chapters in John, how the Comforter would come. He must go away, that the Comforter, the Spirit of God, would come. And yet before that, he must go to the cross. And yet, upon his high priestly prayer following that in John 17, we then see that he would go on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that he would go for a season of prayer. And he'd go back to Peter, James, and John and find them asleep and go pray again, find them again and go back and pray. And then he came back the third time. And then he was taken as Judas Iscariot came back with a band of men, and with a kiss he identified the one, the Son of Man. And is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man, Judas? And as he was taken away, he was put upon trial. First, from a religious perspective, a religious trial, the hatred of those religious leaders that were determined to see him destroyed. And then they sent him for the civil trial, put before Pilate, and Pilate was hearing in one ear what these religious leaders wanted. And yet he would say himself, well, I find no fault in him. Even his wife had said, do nothing to this man. I had a dream about him. And he would symbolically try to wash his hands with the water. But in the end, he conceded. After he had been sent to Herod and back to him, Pilate, he conceded and allowed him to be crucified. And thus we see him being led away to the cross. And we find that man Simon of Cyrene bearing the cross part of the way. And yet, Once he's at the cross, the scripture opens up by saying, when they had crucified him. And from that point, we studied again the first three sayings from the cross and the events that it entailed along those three sayings. So today, let us pick up in Mark 15 at verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, this would be noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness. You know, we see times darkness upon the face of the earth in the middle of the day if it's a big storm in our area or what have you. But that pales in significance to what was going on this day. Darkness upon the face of the earth. This time we think of darkness, we think of sin. And symbolically what it reminds us of, here's the one that is in 1 John, it speaks about how in God is light, in him is no darkness at all. But over around about him, the Lord Jesus, on this day, there was darkness. Reminder of sin and how that the fact that the Lord Jesus was there to do the Father's perfect will, to deal with sin. You know, we can't really comprehend in totality what it really meant that he was on this cross to deal with your sin and mine. As Isaiah 53:10, we heard read this morning, his soul was made an offering for sin. Yes, he endured physically on the cross of Calvary, but yet think of this, the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. Remarkable. I left you with this thought last time to ponder, and maybe you have in the weeks since, what it would mean if we had some way of totaling up the amount of sins that was laid upon him. Just thinking in our own hearts, how many times may I sin, whether it's by word or action or thought, in 1 hour? Willful sin and sins of ignorance. And then throughout the entire day, throughout a week, a month, a year, how many sins have I committed before a holy, righteous God? And then if I live 70, 80, 90 years, how many sins? And then 6 billion people on the face of the earth. And then how many people have lived before this generation, lived and died, and guilty of a multitude of sins? And what about the amount of people that will live before the end of this age? Only God knows. A number we cannot come up with. And every one of those sins, past, present, future, was laid upon him. So when you think of the 3 hours of darkness, think of what he was enduring for you and me. He's the only satisfactory payment for sin. Again, I mentioned this morning about, you know, it's one thing if one of us were to die. That's, you know, an illustration in and of itself. We could push someone out of the way of an oncoming car or a train and save them physically in the moment, but we can't save anybody eternally from their sins. Only the perfect, impeccable Lamb of God could do that. 3 hours of darkness. We pick up in verse 34 as we come to the fourth of the seven sayings. You may remember the ones we looked at before were the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As well as a word of assurance. He said to one of the thieves on one side of him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then the third word was a word of comfort. He looked to his mother, woman, behold thy son. As he looked to John, behold thy mother, a word of comfort. We come to verse 34 and we find the fourth of these seven sayings. This is the only one found in Mark. It's also found in Matthew 27, as was read earlier this morning. A word of desolation. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we go to the portion in Psalm 22 that was also read this morning, and we see how that chapter would begin with this very statement, this very word from the Lord Jesus, yet it was spoken centuries ahead of time by the Spirit of God through the psalmist David. Remarkable. That passage, as it was read before our hearing this morning, you might remember how Psalm 22 spoke about how man forsook him and despised him, how his enemies despised him and forsook him. In some way, you know, you and I could probably relate to that, of man's attitude toward the Son of God. We're sinners. You know, we can see that. But this chapter opens with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, as rightly said this morning, eternity past, we see the perfect unity and harmony between the Father and the Son. And now we come to the 3 hours of darkness. And following, we find the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's more in that statement than we can fully wrap our minds around, but at the same time, we can at least see things such as what Hebrews 2 reminds us of, that he was willing to suffer, bleed, and die, that he might bring many sons to glory. You see, he was doing the Father's perfect will. You might remember when he also spoke to the Father back a little bit earlier when he was in that garden in preparation for the cross. He said, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord Jesus knew he had a cup to drink that no one else could drink. Take this cup from me. And so, the remarkable fourth saying. If you still have a finger in Mark 15, we'll go to the next verse, verse 35. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Thought he cried for Elijah, huh? And so we find more mockery, more reviling of him, as we saw in our first study in the first 3 hours of darkness. So with this, let's turn for a moment over to John 19. A few pages over in John 19, and we come to the fifth of the seven sayings. We find a short statement. In John 19, a word of physical suffering is before us again. In John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He goes on to say, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. I thirst. I would go to yet another messianic psalm, Psalm 69. And in this psalm, which has some similarities to Psalm 22, speaking of things, vivid reminders of the cross of Calvary. I'll just point out some of them, some of the parts of that to you. In Psalm 69, I'm going to read beginning at verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and was the song of the drunkards. Moreover, we see down in verse 19, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The psalmist again, psalmist David, centuries before, speaking of this one detail. It might seem like such a minor thing, but we see what the Lord Jesus himself said from the cross. "I thirst." At this time, let's look at a little bit of a contrast. I'm going to go and stay in the New Testament for a moment and look at the writings of John, going back to the Gospel of John to start with, and think of this one on the cross, going first of all to John 7, if you want to turn with me. We find in John 7 a reminder of the one who would later hang on the cross and say, "I thirst." But how many times do we read of him, particularly in the writings of John, when he would speak about those that were in need, those that had spiritual thirst, how that they could have that satisfied only in and through him? In John 7 is one of the times when the Lord Jesus would be found at one of the feasts of Jehovah, one of the holidays of Israel. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, if you recall, the last of those feasts. And we find in that same text of John 7 in verse 43, it gives this statement that really speaks volumes even today, saying there was a division among the people because of him. How true that is. Those that love him, those that reject him. That's true today. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or are you yet in your sins in rejection of him? Well, here they were at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in chapter 7 of John, verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Yes, it's through the Lord Jesus that we can have life eternal and have our spiritual thirst satisfied. Back a couple chapters or so here in John 4. The Lord Jesus had just spoken to Nicodemus and explained to him clearly that if you're not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. But yet it goes on to chapter 4 and says he must needs go through Samaria, an area that wasn't well received by many of the Israelites. And yet the Lord Jesus saw the need to go through Samaria. There was a woman at the well he needed to speak to. And we notice in chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Are you spiritually thirsty? You know, just come to mind here. A few weeks ago, my son Isaac was actually in the ICU, and they even put a tube down his throat because he was out of his head. He had gotten so thirsty, so depleted. He was dehydrated. He works in landscape over in Raleigh, and he was sitting like 3 o'clock in the morning talking out of his head and throwing up and everything. And it took he woke up, looked at his mother and I, his co-workers that's in his crew are Hispanic, a lot of them. So he woke up talking Spanish and we're like, "Who is this?" You know, and now he was saying, "Agua, agua." It was at the time I was trying not to laugh because he was sitting there he just yanked the tube out of his throat. It was something, but he was just so thirsty, and that's what his mind was going to until he got off the sedatives, about being so thirsty. Do you have a sense of spiritual thirst? That you have something, that a desire, a need that you cannot satisfy in and of yourself, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone that you can have your spiritual need met. Give me that water. Well, I won't have to come and draw from the well anymore. Moving on, also John would write in Revelation from the Isle of Patmos years later. In Revelation 21, we see the great invitation at the end of the Word of God. We see the things that are spoken of, the new things of the last two chapters of Revelation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And within that he says this in Revelation 21, 6. He saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Moreover, in the last chapter of the Word of God in 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Graciously, freely, whosoever will. I thirst. Interesting, perhaps a little ironic, the one saying, I thirst, and you think of all that he has said for those in need spiritually. Well, with this, let's go back to our main text. I'm going to note in Mark 15, verse 37. And then we're going to, you can stay in John if you'd like. That's where we're going to turn for our next of the seven sayings. But briefly, we notice in Mark 15, 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So when you're comparing the scriptures and you get down to the details, you see a lot of overlapping. So we're trying to, a lot of things were going on in those last moments. But notice the loud voice. So for that, we go back to John 19 and we find the sixth of the seven sayings. Back in John 19, we've seen a word of desolation, a word of physical suffering this morning. But now we see a word of victory. Jesus uttered with a loud voice. In John 19, notice in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. A word of victory. You know, it's been said when he came into Jerusalem, there was that time of triumphal entry. And here we can think of it as a triumphal departure. Here it is a time of understanding what he has accomplished. It is finished. I think of a song. It's in your Brown book, and I'll just read to you the words of Jesus paid it all. Number 114, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. And when, before the throne, I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He would say from the cross, it is finished. Not to get into some theological argument or anything, but you know, I've heard some circles people would say, well, you know, Jesus had to go to the lake of fire to pay for your sins, and they'll make a statement like that. But I turn to a portion like this and simply leave it with what the Lord Jesus said. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He completed the work, the redemptive work on Calvary's cross. Some of you are familiar with history. Church history, so-called. And you go back and think of 13, 14, 15, 1600s, and in those various ones that were known to be in the time of what was referred to as Reformation, when coming out of and through and out of the dark ages, and how that there was such lack of understanding of the gospel and not being spread as broadly as we see it in more recent times. And ones like Martin Luther, in his anxiety and looking and hearing the things that he had been brought up in, and he heard ones teaching things as he was learning the scriptures himself. He saw ones teaching that if you would just sell indulgences and these types of things, and when you hear a coin hit in the bottom of the pan, oh, you're helping relieve some loved one and bring them out of purgatory. Things of that just cut to his heart as he was studying the book of Romans and finding the truth of the gospel is that we're justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus plus nothing else. So when we see that it's in the Lord Jesus and Him alone that we have our salvation, He said, "It is finished." Do you know Him today? Is your confidence in Him and Him alone? His work was complete. And thus, let's go back one book to the book of Luke. Let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. As we move between the four Gospels, we're looking in comparison of the four Gospels, particularly at the seven sayings. We come now to the seventh saying or word from the Lord Jesus, a word of confidence, a word of resignation, a cry of resignation, some would call it. In Luke 23, we pick up at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Father, you know, the first of the seven sayings began with Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Once again, we see Father. I'm going to remind you of what was said by David in the Psalms. He was in Psalm 31, a different context, but nonetheless we see similar terminology. In Psalm 31, David was appealing to his Lord and displaying his confidence and trust in the Lord, and he made a similar statement. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength." Verse 5 reads, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So again, a completely different context here, but here we see David displaying his confidence in the Lord. "Into thine hand I commend my spirit." But when we see in the Gospels the Lord Jesus saying this, we see that this was not just a mere man as David, but as the Lord Jesus was the God-man. The one who had just said, "It is finished." The one who had died for your sins and was dying for your sins and mine. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Another similarity I find interesting is in the New Testament over in Acts 7. I'll remind you of that. When we looked at that first saying the last time, again, similar to the last one, in that statement that was made by Stephen, that one that was giving the great message in Acts 7 to those present shortly after the cross, as he was pointing out things from their fathers, talking about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and the like, But when he connected the fact that they had been murderers of the Lord Jesus, they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. And as he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, some of the final things said by this man Stephen: Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down. And that's when he said also that which was similar to the first saying on the cross. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So I bring that to bear. It's interesting. Here's a dying man, the first recorded martyr in the New Testament church age. And we see a couple similarities to the sayings of the Lord Jesus. But when it comes down to it, we can't compare David or Stephen. Faithful men, but just men. We're thinking of what the Lord Jesus, the perfect God-man, had to say from the cross of Calvary. So we think of him addressing the Father. I'm going to turn to John 17. You can turn with me or listen. I'm going to remind you of some of the things that the Lord Jesus said to the Father from his high priestly prayer. You see, following the time in the upper room ministry of John 13 through 16, we find him addressing the Father. And in John 17, 1, he says, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As well, later on in verse 5, he would say, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then in verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 21, he continues in his prayer. And as he's speaking, he says, That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. In verse 24, again, as he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Then finally in verse 25, the close of this high priestly prayer, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Father, holy Father, righteous Father, we think of the great harmony and unity between the Father and Son. And as we have seen just a few moments ago, that was interrupted only in that 3 hours of darkness, when the sin load of the world was put upon him. The Holy One who knew no sin was made sin for us. And yet now we see on the other side of that darkness, he's saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we have seen the various sayings from the cross. We have seen some of the people around him at the cross. Those that love him, those that hate him. And so as we move on, as we depart, we think about the cross of Calvary. I can't help but think whenever I speak on a portion like this, you know, I wonder what thoughts are going on in your minds. Those that know the Lord Jesus, things that the Lord has put on your heart sitting at the time of remembrance perhaps. Some aspect that maybe hasn't rang home with me yet, but the Lord has put on your heart or your heart some beautiful aspect of what happened on the cross of Calvary. It's that broad of a study. The Spirit of God encourages us, teaches us. So perhaps we can go away from a study like this with more things to think about, fresh thoughts about that blessed one on the cross of Calvary. We've seen him with a word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of comfort, a word of desolation, a word of physical suffering, a word of victory, in a word of confidence. I pray that each one here knows the Lord Jesus. And let us look once again to him in prayer. Ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.
Pray in his name.